We turn at this time to the prophecy of Ezekiel in chapter 37. Read the first 14 verses of this amazing event in the history of the people of God, Israel, the valley of the dead and dry bones. Ezekiel 37, the prophecy of God. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Thus far we read the first verses of chapter 37 of the prophet Ezekiel. The first verses 1 through 10, are an explanation of what had happened, or are an account of what had happened in Israel when they were brought captive in the 6th century B.C., and Ezekiel is there to behold it. It was a sorry sight. The people were taken out of the land of promise and brought into the land of Babylon, and they were all but dead, and they were despairing. The second part of the prophecy that we read, verses 11 through 14, is the explanation of this event, and the Spirit has inspired this explanation as well as the event to be for our profit. In fact, Ezekiel here is given this wonderful vision of God, and he's given this to comfort the people of God. Ezekiel is a tremendous prophet, called no less than 87 times in this prophecy the Son of Man, who comes with great hope by the river Chebar in Babylon that God will remember Israel and will restore them again. In fact, there is nothing less than a resurrection that's prophesied here, and this resurrection also is proof to us that God is the God of resurrection and of our resurrection and revival at any time and any age. This, you see, is high theology, the theology of the God revealed to Israel, who is our God. We are the true Israel by the grace of God, and this prophecy has to do with us because it's the prophecy of the Son of Man, even Jesus' own word in the prophet Ezekiel. We want to consider this because if we at any time needed a word like this about revival, I dare say we need it now. This congregation, our poor and weak souls, we need revival. We, and I want to include the others, that is, we and the rest of the Church of Jesus Christ need revival. That is, we need this biblical resuscitation that only God can give. And so we find it here in Ezekiel. So this prophecy is for us, and that's the first thing, and positively, it's to remind us that God is the God of the revival. But also, and even as we go through the doctrine presented in the Catechism, we're reminded that revival is strictly of God, and is strictly through the way that He works revival by His Spirit and Word. And so we need to remember, as we pray for the God of revival to visit us and to revive us, that there would be this sanctified revival and this thing that gives us to know the Lord God and not simply to be attached to our methodology. So for biblical revival, we want to consider what Ezekiel says, reviving the people of God in the valley of the dry bones. I want to consider that this was a blessed resurrection, nothing different or less than that. A blessed resurrection. Secondly, we want to consider that there was a wonderful way here. It's the way of Ezekiel, who represents the Son of Man, Jesus, and who also is one used of God to speak of David, his servant, at the end of the chapter, will be the great shepherd of Israel, also referring to Jesus Christ. So the wonderful way of this revival, and finally, the glory of God that is in it, and that comes from the people of God's lips and lives. Indeed, the lives of those revived cannot help but give glory to the God of their revival and their life eternal. Ezekiel prophesies of a state in Israel. The people of God are dead. They're described there as strewn across a valley. Their carcasses no more, not even. Only bones are left. This is descriptive of their state and their decrepitude in the land of exile. They are so distraught and forlorn and without any hope, it's as if they are dead. And in fact, that's how they're described here. The deadness of them is described as their being all bones, and they've been dead a while. They're dry bones. There's no life in them. And even when the Word of God comes to them initially, the bones may be brought together and linked to the sinews, and the flesh might come over them, but there needs to be something else, even someone else, namely the Spirit of God. So Spirit and Word must work this revivification, this resuscitation, this revival of the people of God who are all but dead. I want to say that they are not entirely dead, and we need to remember that. There's a figure of speech here that's used to describe the state and condition of this people of God's good pleasure, now for their idolatries, and now because of the wickedness of the Babylonians, who will be judged for their bringing the people of God into captivity, are in such a forlorn state. In fact, the explanation that God says Ezekiel should receive of this state of apparent death is that indeed the Israel, who are all but bones, are saying something. They are saying, verse 11, indeed, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off, and therefore they have to be prophesied to and to be given hope. And so you see here that the dead bones themselves speak. If they were really dead, well, they wouldn't speak. They would be absolutely without life. But the figure is used here to describe not only their desperate condition, but their hopelessness and despair in that condition. And so you have it. The prophecy here, then, is of life. Of life, as it were, from the dead. Of true life, not fake life, but true life from the dead. And that would be that the people would now be visited by God in His grace, and they themselves would enjoy once again the fellowship of God being brought from that terrible place, Babylon, outside of Israel, back into the promised land. So Ezekiel, this prophet of hope, gives hope for a revival that is life with God. It would be exactly according to God's promises, because His promises are of life. I will be a God to you and to your seed afterward. He said to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, He's the God of the living. And He says to all the sons of Israel. In fact, this life is the life of the covenant. If you look at verse 26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. This is part of the revival. And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. Further, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. So this is the restoration of the life with God that Israel had enjoyed since its inception. She was the people of God. She was the people that God covenanted with in Abraham, in his loins, and then afterwards, and for hundreds and hundreds of years they were His people, even in the captivity. You see, they had been faithless, and for their idolatries, for their compromises, Israel had been led away captive according to the just judgments of God and His own prophecy that they would go for 70 years in Babylon. And now, however, God will show Himself faithful, though they be faithless. This is the God of Israel, and He's our God. In fact, I believe that there is a prophecy here of the new covenant of grace. If you look at verse 21, included in this prophecy is Ezekiel's call to say, Thus saith the Lord God, Surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, that is, north and south would be reunited, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Here is nothing less or different than a promise of the new covenant. God gathers His own, indeed, pictured in Israel in the Old Testament, now from all nations. That's us, the promise to us and our children, as many as God shall call. So there's a connection here with this prophecy of Ezekiel to the valley of the dry bones and for the revitalization of the people of God and also us. So we have the most blessed thing here on the backdrop of the most horrible thing, and that is exactly the good news of the gospel. And that is exactly the good news of our God and Savior in Jesus Christ. And that leads me to the wonder of this all. This revival is a revival of the God of wonder. In the first place, that means this is a prophecy of grace. It's a prophecy of the grace of God. This people been defiled with idols, justly sent to condemnation in the land and to wallow in the land of Babylon, and God withdrawing his favor, or at least his conscious favor from them, and so that they're getting what they deserve. But God shows mercy. And that's the wonder of grace. And that's what we preach here. Sovereign, sovereign grace. The absolute King who is God, calling sinners to himself, even though they're not worthy. Then, this is a revelation of the God of power, great power. As we saw this morning, we heard this morning from Matthew, the Sadducees desired not only the scriptures, but the power of God. Here, Ezekiel declares the power of God. He declares the power of God to revive the dead, to raise the dead. And even though here they are not literally dead because they're still speaking, they're still crying out to God, nevertheless, this is the power of God over against all that promotes death and all hopelessness. God is the God of the living, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we need to add here, in light of this word, he's the God of the living who were in themselves dead. And I want to speak to this just a little bit here in the light of what this text is speaking of with regard to revival and the doctrine of the Word of God here and everywhere. In the first place, God is the God of those who are dead in sins and born in sins in Adam. And so Ezekiel here could be said to address that, but not really, because it's not accurate to say that Israel here is dead in their sins here. They're still crying out. They're indeed saying, our bones are dry, our hope is lost. And as I said, those dead in sins and those dead really at all, they don't say anything. Dead men don't lie and they don't tell the truth and they don't say anything. But the fact is, it points to this truth. And the truth is that we are all born dead in sins and we need a God like the God of Ezekiel and like the God of Israel to cause us to be born again. And we need the Word and the Spirit of Christ coming upon us so that we are born from above. And there's nothing in our existence in Adam to add to that or even to resist that great power of God calling us from the dead by His almighty Word and His Holy Spirit. That's in the first case. But then we need to know that there is this God who works life from the dead when we are not really dead, but just like Israel, in need of sanctification. So the figure extends to all of our life, not only when we're born again, but the God of revival would teach us through Ezekiel that when we are languishing in faith, when we are in need of sanctification, when we are in need of forgiveness and crying out, have mercy, Lord, then the Lord is there. But the point is, as Ezekiel shows us, we're so dead, even when we're crying out, that we need God to do it all. That is, do this all life-giving business by Himself or over us, superintending us so that He gets all the glory. You see, here's His people crying out. Does their crying out save them? No. God saves them. And so when we're sanctified, this is where many people go astray in Reformed theology. When we're sanctified, it's not that now we become co-workers with God and we can save ourselves, and God needs us, in fact, to save us, and we are preserved only by the fact that we are good enough in preserving ourselves. No. This passage here teaches what is behind all true revival from heaven. Whether it's from those born in sins, that God is working the miracle of the new birth, or whether He's working in those who have gone astray and they are now captive to their sins and they need deliverance from God and they're barely crying out, they're so forlorn and they're so hopeless. Either case, it's God who gives the increase, the life, reestablishes, confirms, whatever you want to call it, His covenant promises in us. And that's what we believe. The God who begins grace in us shall fully do it, as we sang. And we shall be done. And we shall be led by the God who loves us in the beginning and loves us, as it's said of Jesus' disciples, to the end, all the way, by wonderful love. And when we're busy working out our salvation with fear and trembling, as the apostle says to the Philippians, we must do, we remember that it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is the one who is the effective power and the life-giving power behind it all. So this is when we're dead, and when we're alive but languishing, and when we justly feel the wrath of God because he's a father, you know, and he chastises us. It's also when this happens. Difficulties. Here in Ezekiel, we can expand upon this because the Bible says it elsewhere in every point, and because the truth implied here, or the truth taught here, is implied in this, that God is the God of our life through all sorts of circumstances, all sorts of trials, all sorts of family trials. He's our life. And there we are, we're hopeless. We don't have the wisdom to figure out what's going on. We can't understand why he's dealing with us the way he does, as families, as an individual, as a church. Then remember Ezekiel and the God of revival, the God of hope, the God who's begun the good work in us, and who, for the sake of Jesus Christ, his wonderful Son, will establish us and renew us and restore us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? There's lots of people who say they believe that, and they're all for revivals. We need this and we need that. But we're reminded from this passage and also from our Heidelberg Catechism, and we've been exploring that and delving into that, Lord's Day 25, the means of grace, that it's by God's Spirit and Word, attached to the Word of God preached and to the sacraments, by that Spirit alone, by the Holy Spirit of God alone, that these things are effective to save us. And so, if there's a revival with lots of Spirit but no Word, don't trust it at all. Luther said of the Anabaptists who went wild on the Reformers and they wanted a complete break from all kinds of things biblical, he said, I strike their spirit on the snout. It wasn't from heaven. It was from the devil. And so Luther, in his own inimitable way, could say these things and get away with it. I think from the pulpit, I think we can too. It's a way of describing the evil of wordless but so-called spirit-filled revivals. Beloved of God, Ezekiel is called here, brought out in the Spirit of the Lord to prophesy, to speak, verse 4, to say, thus saith the Lord. There's no biblical revival, either to be born again, to be sanctified, or to be comforted in our forlornness, except there be the Word of God, what God says. And then, of course, don't want a word revival without the Spirit, do we? Many of the so-called theological revivals and so on, full of words and full of all kinds of distinctions and so on, have been lacking the Spirit. So some of the fathers thought there needed to be a further reformation among the Dutch, and that the first reformation wasn't enough. Could be as well that a congregation becomes so intellectual that she's forgetting to be people of prayer and people of godliness and people of devotion and people of heart as well as head. God forbid that we are wordless or spiritless, beloved. May we be those who simply trust in God and his means, the Spirit and the Word of Christ. And this is what we're approaching here as we consider the sound doctrine of Lord's Days 25 through 30. The means of grace, the sacraments, those earthly things, and the preaching, that foolish thing. Yes, indeed, it's sanctified of God because of the Word. But it needs the Spirit, doesn't it, for there to be true revival. Thank God that God blesses us through these ordinary things. You see, many have used the prophecy of Ezekiel, or maybe the revival under Josiah and so on, as examples of just how it should be. And one thing they'll do wrong is they'll try to find a grist for their mill here of a Christian nationalism, and we should all be praying for the revival of America, that it may be this nation under God once again. Well, beloved, I point you to the identity of this passage here. This is the one nation, Israel, which is holy. This is the nation that's being revived here, acted upon here. And when people come from other nations, whether America, Tasmania, or Holland, or wherever it is, they come to Israel. They are joined to the church. God is the God of His people. And just as we said in the glory of heaven, all our marriages are no more, but they're focused on the one marriage, so on this earth, may all of our revivals be focused on the one revival of the Church of Jesus Christ. Then we will be biblical and focused, and we will be glorying in God. And the God of wonder, look at how Ezekiel, by the Spirit, calls to the winds, and Ezekiel, in the Word, prophesies to those winds. And how Ezekiel is this type of Jesus who speaks of another type, even David, the servant of Jehovah, to be king and shepherd of the people. They're speaking of the wonder here of God and not of men, of God's way, of His means of grace, of His broken Son, and of the cross, and of the atonement, and of His resurrection, as the reason why there's any resurrection, any life, any hope. Jesus. Do we have hope, beloved, in our life that lives? If you're born again, you're born again to a lively hope, Peter says, aren't you? 1 Peter 1:3, Word of God. If you're born again, even in your sanctification, that is such a small beginning, there's hope for you, because faith hopes all things, and God gives you that faith to overcome the world. And in our difficult valley, the valley and deep places in the wilderness that God is leading us through, there's hope, because God is the God of valleys. He exalts the valleys, puts down the hills that He may come to us and gather His own to Himself. That's our God working among us now. That's the God of our delight. That's the God of a prophecy way long time ago, 2,500 years ago, to a people that was sinful, and they're just as sinful as us, and we as sinful as they were. And He's the same God. And the result of it will be glory to God. Isn't that amazing? God, this is why He saves people, that the people saved, the people revived may say, look, God did this. God did this. God is my doctor. God is my daughter's physician. God is the God of wayward children. God is the God of little flocks. He loves them. He loves the little. He loves the meek. He loves the ones who stumble, but when they stumble, say, oh, I dishonored my God. That's the thing that hurts the most. And when, you see, they cry out to God in their hopelessness, and they say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. They sound a lot like Jesus. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But they're not like that, you know, because they have hope. There's something here that cries out from the bones that we know that you're the God of our hope. We're not lost from you, O God. And you will be faithful and answer our prayer. And so God comes. And he says, prophesy to these dry bones so that the people know that I am the Lord. That's verse 5 or 6. The people know that I am the Lord. And there's another place that says that here. The result, you see, of the revival is that the people know God. They know him in a fresh way. They know him. They know him, they love him, that's the idea. They know God, and they know he takes care of his business. They know he takes care of his bride. They know he loves them. They know that wrapped up in this whole business of Babylon taking us captive is the glory of God in it that needs to be restored in spite of it and through it, and is bringing us back. Even though it be a cross of another one in our place, the cross of Jesus. And then what happens is that this people, they are given life and breath, and they stand on their feet, verse 10, an exceedingly great army. That's something. They stand on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And you see, that means they're again restored to service and to be champions of the cause of God. That's the point. They're then now given life, not there just to have fun and live it up, but they're there to live and to serve and to fight for the truth of God. And to yield no more to the idols and the forces. However, those siren songs of those idols may sound and allure. They have no more truck with that. Their armor is on, their breastplate is on, their helmet's on, faith and righteousness and hope and peace. And in their sword is the sword of the word. Doing battle now when they had given up. That's what God does to us, beloved. And he's glorified in that. He makes us an army. You believe that? You know, as the captain, right? Jesus. And all of us are his servants. Let's fight the good fight. Let's stand up and live and know that this is the great fruit of revival. We're back now in the trenches for God, living unto him with great purpose, with great significance, and the promise of victory. Again, God says, my tabernacle will be with them. They will be the camp of the tabernacle. They will be the church where the center is Jesus Christ and the cross and him crucified, the wisdom of God. They will be the people whose life is centered on this wonderful God who's come to be with us and who's given us life. And then finally, this people which hopes in the final display of God's mercy when they go to heaven in their soul and in their body, raised to new life and to rejoice in God forever. This is the word of the Lord. May we ever prophesy it here, and may we have the Spirit of Christ and be God's army. Sovereign grace, what shall it be? Let us press on. Amen. Our Father, we pray that you would bless us. Make your face to shine upon us, Lord. We are yours. We need the revival of our souls. We pray, Father, that you would revive these dry bones, get rid of our deadness, give us to be revived and to trust in you for the power of the new and endless life. Bless us all together. An army divided against itself cannot stand. May we be united under King and Captain Jesus. May we, Lord, fight the good fight with the army, the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, even the words of God. Bless each and every one of us. May we know the significance of our place in the body of Christ. Have mercy upon us that we may have a good rest of the Lord's day and resume our week of work in your service and with great hope and joy. For Christ's sake, amen.